shall speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And so I have simply entitled this lesson, Fitly Joined Together. You know, the Lord always does everything perfectly. And so many times we look at what the Lord does in the world, and you know, the Bible even says that the preaching of the gospel is really to those that don't know about God, it seems very foolish. And I think also the impact of the church and the choosing of the church, that Jesus gave himself, he died on the cross, he rose again, he showed himself alive for 40 days with doing many miracles, many infallible proofs is what the scripture calls it. He showed himself alive for 40 days, and then he told his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And so they went there, and on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one accord in one place, and the Holy Ghost filled that house, and they were all filled with the Spirit. And so sometimes it may seem odd, it may seem almost foolish that he chose preaching to save them that were lost, as the Bible says, and he also chose the entity of the church, the body of the church, to be the vehicle in the world whereby he brings his word into people's lives. And so it's amazing to me that the God of heaven would manifest himself. He would come and be born. He would walk and on this earth, and he would get tired and hungry, and he would be rejected, and he would be punished, and he would ultimately be killed for our sins, and his blood would be shed for our sins. And then of the greatest thing in the world that he could purchase us is our salvation. He handed it to a group of disciples, and he called them the church. What a humbling thing that is that here we are the church of the living God. And of course, Way of Life Church, we're just one part of it, one local body of Christ right here in Bedford temporarily and Hearst when we get back to our real building. And so here we are. We are just a part of the body. But it's so humbling to me to think that God entrusted the thing that he loved the most, people. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. Amen? And so he entrusted it to people, and he made something perfect out of imperfect parts. Because you and I are imperfect. Every one of us are full. We're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And the only access we have to God right now is because of his grace. He gave us access to him that we might come boldly before his throne, that we might repent of our sins, that we may be baptized for the remission, the removal of our sins in Jesus' name. And then we could be filled with his very Spirit. The Holy Spirit could live inside of us and be a part of our daily life. What an extraordinary thing. And we talked about it Sunday when we were talking about our Behold His Glory lesson series about just the fact that the Bible calls it the mystery of godliness. The mystery is not the nature of God or who God is or how he has shown himself in history, but it's the fact that he loved us so much. That's the mystery, that he gave himself for you and I. And now the overwhelming thing in my own heart and my own mind is that he put us together. The Bible calls us several things. We are the church, of course. We are the body of Christ. He is the head of the body. And we are the people that have come together. We are a part of his bride, right? And so we are the body, we are the bride, and we are the church. And Ephesians 4 and 16 says, we are fitly joined together. That means he precisely put the church together. And so out of all of the imperfect parts of the church, he made something beautiful because he purchased it with his own blood. He gave it his own name. He redeemed us from our sin by his own sacrifice. And now we are the church. We are fitly joined together. And so tonight I want to talk about several things, but the main topic of this lesson is unity. There's something so powerful about unity. And the Bible says that we are better together. Everybody say better together. We are more than the sum of our parts. When we come together, there is more than just my talent. There's more than just your talent. There is more than just my strength and your strength. But when we come together, there is something exponential. In fact, the Bible says that when two people work together, they have a great reward for their labor. If you've ever done physical labor, maybe if you've ever helped somebody move, don't buy a truck. Brother Ben, don't buy a truck. And if you do, don't advertise it, because people will ask you to help them move. In my experience, I digress, but in my experience, when you show up to somebody's house to help them move, I have yet to find a house that has already been packed. Has anybody been to a house? Somebody says, hey, I just need you to come help me move a few boxes. And you get there and like the boxes are still empty. Anyway, maybe that's just my experience, but that's how I find it. Moving is no fun for yourself. Moving somebody else is no fun either. But we're better together. We're better together. And when one person does something, if you're trying to move a heavy item, it's very difficult. Sometimes it's impossible. And it could be really more than twice what you can move by yourself. But you get two men and you get them on each side of that item, though one person couldn't move it and may not even be able to pick up half the weight, but together they are able to pick it up and to move it. And so the Bible teaches us that we are better together. Ecclesiastes 4 and 9. I love this passage of scripture from what the Bible says was the wisest man on earth. Solomon wrote these verses. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. That's what I was just talking about. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And then it goes a whole nother level. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so we are better together. If we are together, then one of us falls, then the other one can help that one up. If we are together and it's cold, we can help warm one another and we can have heat. If we are in a battle and one may prevail against me by myself, but when our brothers and sisters stand together, we can prevail against the enemy. And so let me just show you this principle that if you are together, you need to stay together. That's why the Bible says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Even more so as you see the day approaching. Church is important. Now, our modern culture doesn't think church is important. They think it's an elective. Well, if I feel good, I'll go. If the preacher's good, I'll go. If the music's right, I'll go. If we have a good screen and we have the air going, I'll go. You know, if they have good taste in coffee, I'll go. But if it's inconvenient, then I'm not going to go. Or if it doesn't fit my schedule, or if I'm tired, or, you know, whatever. There's so many excuses. I've heard them all, I think. I've heard some crazy. There's excuses and there's reasons. Some people have reasons, some people have excuses, and I'm afraid to tell you, but the Lord knows the difference. I'll just drop that in. That's free. It's not even in my notes. I'll just give that to you. But we need one another. And so let me show you this, because when the enemy wants to destroy individuals and their walk with God, he wants to divide and conquer. And that's why we are so tempted, all of us. I don't think any of us are exempt from this. We are so tempted that when we are wounded emotionally, when we are hurt, when we are tired, when we are in a battle, maybe we're having struggle with our finances or with our marriages or whatever it is, the first inclination of our heart is to stay home, to stay away. But what we have to do is realize that that is a tactic of the enemy. Because when you are with the body, there's strength. We help one another. We love one another. And it's just like your own body. The Lord did not do this on accident. He had the writers to tell us that the body of Christ, the church, the bride, is like a body. And so when you hurt yourself, so say you're working with a hammer and you hit your finger. I've done it. In fact, one time I was playing basketball back when I could. I could actually run full court back then. I don't know. I could run it once now. I don't know if I could go back, you know, but I could run it once. I wouldn't run it real fast. I wouldn't do much when I got there, but I could run down there. But back then I was young and I could run. I was healthy and skinny and all that stuff, run back and forth and mainly young. That's really the key factor right there. But we were also very poor. We had no money. We worked at Tupelo Children's Mansion, which is a home for abused and neglected children. And so the shoes that I was wearing to play basketball, they were donated to the mansion. And so what the kids couldn't use, didn't use, the staff, because we made very little money, sometimes get to choose items from the clothes pantry, whatever they had, right? And so I had some basketball shoes that were too short for my feet. And if you see these shoes kind of look big just because they're long and pointy, but I've got tiny feet, you know. I just have really small feet. In fact, when I go to a shoe store, most of my shoes, they're already out. I don't even have to ask for them. I just try on, because they always put the cute little shoes out. Have you noticed that? So I don't even have to ask. Hey, do you have this size? I just look. Okay, you have. Can I have the other one? I just need this other one. So anyway, so the fact that these shoes were smaller than my feet were pretty astounding. And so I was running down the court, jumped up, landed, and I heard my big toenail pop. It hurts so bad. Okay. This is one day. The next day, my best friend, Brother Scott Phillips, pastors in Raymond, Mississippi. And at the time, he was pastoring in Clinton, Mississippi. They bought property and moved a little ways just across the city line. So anyway, so Clinton, Mississippi, near Jackson, he had a leak in his roof. There's water lines running up there. And me being the handy guy and the friend that sticks closer than a brother, I drove over to Mississippi to help him. And I was up on a ladder holding a piece of sheetrock up, and I hit my finger. And so at the very same week, I had the nail on my big toe coming off and the nail on my pointer finger on the left. I'm going somewhere. Hopefully I remember where I was going when I get through. I have done that. I've gotten a story. I was like, what was I trying to say? I don't, but I remember. So my point is this, it's the body. You know, before I hurt my toe, I wasn't even thinking about my toe. But once I heard it pop and I felt the pain of it, everything in the rest of my body rushed to that one toe that I wasn't thinking about before. And I was holding it, and I was praying for it, and I was loving on that thing, you know, please feel better. You know, everything I could, I was doing to make it feel better. And then the very next day, or maybe, I can't remember if it was, I don't want to be a liar, so it may not have been the exact next day, but it was within a couple days because they happened at the same time. So, and then my nail on my finger came off. It was black and blue, throbbing. You know how that feeling is on your, yeah, it hurts. You can feel it right now, can't you? Everybody's, ugh. Mm. Anyway, I'll get over this in a minute. So, but when that happened, I stopped, got down off the ladder, threw the hammer down, may have dropped it, I don't even remember. And everything in my mind, my heart, my body went to try to stop the pain in that. Oh, Lord, Jesus, help me. Lord, oh, touch it. You know, we've all done that, right? And so my point is this, that when you are connected to the body, we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. And when somebody is struggling, we help, we minister, we lift them up, we pray for them. And the point of the enemy, the enemy knows that we are better together. And so when you get hurt, when you get upset, when you get offended, when you are struggling, maybe at home or your job or whatever, our first inclination is to stay away, is to separate ourselves. I don't want to talk about it. I can't talk to anybody. I don't want anybody to ask about it, right? But what we have to do is if we really want to heal, if we really want to be a part of the body, we need to rush in so that the body can minister and help us. Amen. And so we are better together. If we fall, then the other one can help us up. If we're cold, the other one can warm us. If we're in a battle, the other one can help us prevail against the enemy. It is so important. We are better together. The Bible calls unity precious, precious. In Psalm 133 and 1, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment, and as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." And so unity is good. It is pleasant. It is like the precious ointment. This ointment that the Bible's talking about is the anointing oil that was prayed. And when Moses prayed over Aaron and poured the oil over his head, you know, now that when we do the biblical thing, the Bible says that if you have any sick among you, call for the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, and pray the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, okay? We believe in that. We do that. I've got a bottle of oil right here. We pray for people. Now, in the Old Testament, they weren't near as careful as we are. When you hear of somebody being anointed in the Old Testament, they were pretty much pouring it over their head. And it wasn't the little bottle that I have inside that container over there, but it was like the big bottle you use for cooking. You get the giant bottle of extra virgin olive oil, you know, and they just clunk, 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 pour it over their head. And so this is precious ointment. He's talking about unity. And so when you and I are unified, when the body is fitly joined together as Jesus meant for it to be, there is anointing there. There is strength there. There is protection there. And it is as if we are being anointed by God. by the precious ointment that ran over Aaron's head and even ran down his beard and into his garments and the skirts of his garment all the way down. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's precious unity. And it's precious because it's rare. Right? If you have a precious stone, if you have a precious metal, they are precious because they are rare. We talked about that when we talked about treasures of the deep Sunday. They're rare. And so unity is rare because guess what? Unity is something that takes work. Unity very seldom happens on accident. Okay? And so you and I, as the church, we are greater than the sum of our parts. And so when you and I come together, we are fitly joined together. What? For what? For the strength of our own lives, for the strength of our own salvation, and we are fitly joined together for the work of God in the world. He didn't call you out. He didn't redeem you. He didn't wash your sins away and fill you with his Spirit just for you to keep your chair warm. He called you out so that you could be at work in the harvest. And so when we are together, we are greater than the sum of our parts. If I try to do something on my own, I can only do so much. But if I add one more person to it, we have a great reward for our labor, the scripture says. And so when you and I work together, it's not 1 + 1 = 2. It is exponential, right? The Bible says 1 can put 1,000 to flight. 2 can put 10,000 to flight. It is exponential. And what the Lord was trying to emphatically prove to us in having the writer write those words is that when we join together for the right purpose, there is no stopping us. There is no enemy that can stand against us, because when we're together, we can strengthen one another. We can heal one another. We can minister to one another. And we can work to a greater level in the harvest. Leviticus 26. That's what I get for abbreviating. Leviticus 26 and 7. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before the sword. There's another place, I didn't put that in here, about 1 and 2. But we are unified together, and we are greater than the sum of our parts. We're greater than the sum. And let me just say tonight that as I have taught you for almost 14 years, come July 5th, will be 14 years, that good things very seldom happen on accident. You're not going to roll out of bed and have a great relationship with your spouse. You're not going to roll out of bed and have a great relationship with Jesus. You're not going to roll out of bed and just accidentally say, wow, I've got a great prayer life. Man, where'd that come from? You're not going to roll out of bed one day and know a lot about Scripture just accidentally. It's not going to happen. Good things happen on purpose. If you want a flower garden is going to take some planting. You got to plant it in the right soil at the right time with the right nutrients, with the right amount of water. You got to pull the weeds. You got to care for it. It takes daily care and cultivation. If you want vegetables, if you want to start a vegetable garden, it's the same way. You got to plant the right thing at the right time, and you got to take care of it the right way. Make sure it has the right nutrients, the right water. You got to go in there and you got to pull the weeds and hoe the weeds, get them out, because they will be choked out if you don't. It takes cultivation. And so as the garden, as the flowers need cultivation and needs care, it's the same way with unity. Unity only happens on purpose. Because guess what? Remember, we are the imperfect parts of the perfect body. The church is perfect. The church is going to get out of here. And you and I have to align ourselves in our imperfection with the perfect thing that God purchased with his perfect blood. right? And so we have to align ourselves with that. And if we're not careful, things will pop up. We're several things. We're the body, we're the bride, we're the church, we're the family. We're the children of God, right? We're the family. Has anybody ever had a family that didn't have an argument? Don't raise your hand because I don't want you to lie in church. Every one of us has had arguments with somebody. We've been hurt by people that we love. They said things that wounded us, right? And the key to great relationships is not perfection. The key to great relationships, what we're going to talk about on our upcoming Marriage Enrichment Weekend, is commitment and forgiveness. You got to forgive. You got to reconcile. You've got to make it right. And I've taught you this a million times. I'm going to teach you a million times more because it's so important, because you and I are so susceptible, right? Especially Americans, you know. Well, I got a right. I got a right. They hurt me, and so I'm going to hurt them. They wronged me, so I'm going to wrong them back. That's human. That's natural. But God has not called us to be natural. He's called us to be supernatural, because he empowered us with his own spirit, the very spirit of the creator, the God that upholds everything. He put it in us. He redeemed us from our sin. He forgave us when we didn't deserve to be forgiven. I mean, this is the God that's on the cross. He's still suffering. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you and I think, oh, well, if my brother hurt me, I'm going to be mad at them. I'm going to talk bad about them. I'm going to let everybody know. You got to forgive. And so here's what I've taught you forever, and I'm going to keep teaching you until I can't teach anymore, is that if you are a true Christian, if everybody is, let me call it a mature Christian, because I know some childish Christians, but we got to be mature Christians. When I became a man, I put away childish things, right? So if you are a mature Christian and you know that you have hurt somebody, offended somebody, and I know it, the Bible tells me it's my responsibility. Wow. So, but it's not just that. If somebody else has hurt you and you're hurt, then it's also your responsibility. Now, that doesn't make sense, Pastor. That sounds a little counterproductive. Well, if they hurt you, it's your responsibility to make it right. If you know you hurt them, it's your responsibility to make it right. So guess what happens when two mature Christians have issues, the hurt and the offender? What happens? The offended and the offender. If we're both mature, we're going to meet in the middle. Well, I was just coming to you to say I'm sorry for hurting you. Well, I was just coming to you to say I'm sorry for being offended. Everybody smile and nod. It doesn't feel good to our flesh. It doesn't. Because we want to slap somebody. We want to talk bad about them. We want to post something on Facebook of how terrible a person they are. But that's not Christian. That's not the way it should be in the church. The church is a church of reconciliation. And guess what? If you go to the cross every day in prayer, right? If you really go to the Lord in prayer, and you climb up that old hill and you get a look at what Jesus did for you on that cross, and you hear the echo down the millennia of his voice, I'm sure that it was gasping for air because he was suffocating on his own blood. I'm sure that it was very painful for him, but he said, Father, forgive them. This is the perfect one, the one that had never made a mistake. He never sinned. The Bible says he was made sin So he was the lie without being a liar. He was the adultery without being an adulterer. He was the murder without being a murderer. He rolled it all up and put it on himself. And yet, even though he was totally, absolutely, completely holy and innocent, he forgave those that weren't holy, that weren't innocent, that weren't blameless, but he forgave them. And so you and I, if we're going to be unified, it takes work. It happens on purpose. If I'm offended, I go. If they have offended me, they go. And we meet in the middle. And we don't meet in the middle to make our point. This is not my notes either. This is totally free. You know, sometimes when, you know, people go to people, you know, I just want you to know I forgive you for saying all that terrible stuff about me and made me so mad. And, you know, we got to make a point. You don't have to make a point. Forgiveness is forgiveness. It's a clean slate. You don't have to line it all out. You don't have to have a 5-point outline of what you want to explain to them. You just, hey, I'm sorry. I was offended. I'm sorry that I was offended. Well, hey, I'm sorry I offended you. I didn't mean to. Or if I did mean to, I'm sorry that I did it. Unity only happens on purpose. Good things happen on purpose, not on accident. Ephesians 4 and 3, endeavoring to do what? To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so the very point here is that unity comes with work, endeavoring. I have decided that we are going to be unified. I've told you this story before, but I'm old, so I'll repeat my stories. I'm like Brother Hoffman. Let me honor Brother Hoffman today. He passed away. He always said this, and I loved when he said it. He said, look, I don't need new stories. My stories are great. I just need a new audience to listen to it. So some of you haven't heard my story, so that's okay. But when I came here, so I was elected as pastor to take the place of our bishop in May of 2010. And then we had to transition where I was pastoring before, and we showed up here in July of 2010, had our first service on Wednesday night, July 5th, had our first service that day. And I preached, if we will, God will. Or if we will, he will. There we go. That's a better title. If we will, he will. But anyway, before I got here, Brother McGehee and I, our bishop, sat down when I was visiting, and we just decided that we're never going to have a problem. We just determined it right up front. We're just never going to have a problem. And you know what? He lived until January of 2020, until probably in somewhere in the 2017 time, he was in his right mind, was able to communicate and able to be here. And really, probably about 5 years of the time I was here, he was able to come to church all the time, and we went places together, and we went to conferences together. And at first, he would drive me, and then I decided it'd probably be better if I drove him, and so we would go together. But you know what? In the time of his life that I was here, never one time, not one time, did we ever have a cross word. Now, I'm sure, because I know me, that I am sometimes a bull in a china closet. I get on a mission. And so if I ever walk past you in the foyer and I don't say hi, it's not because I'm mad at you. It's because I had one track on my mind and I couldn't think of anything else. And so I was headed somewhere, or I was looking for somebody, or I was rushing to get in here to get my mic on so I don't forget it, because I've done that numerous times. So if I do that, it's because I got a one-track mind. So I know myself well enough to know that at some point I did something, said something, made a decision that he didn't understand. I have zero doubt about that. But never once did he and I have an issue. It's because we endeavored to keep the unity. We just decided right up front. And this is what I tell people when I'm counseling in marriage. No matter what's happened to them, no matter what's going on, if there's been something tragic happen in the marriage, there's been infidelity or whatever, I just tell people, so look, if you want to stay married and you want to build a good marriage, you just got to close all the exit ramps, close the U-turns, and just decide, hey, when we get done with this, we're going to endure it, and when we get to the other end, we're going to have a good marriage. And I try to give every couple hope. Look, down the road, you may not be able to see it now, but that's what I'm here for. I'm the watchman on the wall. I'm the visionary. I will climb as high as I can to see the hope. Sometimes it's hard to find. I've dealt with some people before. It's very hard to find. But if I can ever look down there and I can just see a little glimmer, and I'll put it in their heart. Look, I see a time when you're going to be able to laugh about this. You're going to be able to talk about this and not cry. You're going to be able to get through it. You got to have a little hope. And so in marriage, in relationships of any kind, you just got to determine, hey, I'm not going to allow this to separate us. Now, I wish every relationship would stay together. I'm not just talking about marriages. I'm talking about friendships, people here at the church. You know, there's been times people had issue with me and I had issue with them. And I would do my best, I hope I did that, almost every time, if not every time, say, hey, let's meet and let's get over this. Now, sometimes people just ghosted me and just didn't want to talk about it because they were embarrassed, or maybe they were shy or whatever it was, or maybe they were just flat out mad, carnal. That's probably what happened. But anyway, they didn't want to come talk to me. But I tried. I tried. Now, I probably don't have 100% record. I'm sure I'm at fault at some point about not doing it, but I try my best. So not everything will be reconciled, but as a mature Christian, we should try. We should try. We should attempt. Amen. And that if both parties are mature Christians, then there's no problem. Because only children sulk for a long period of time. Only children scream where everybody else can hear them. On Facebook or Instagram or, you know, whatever your brand of social media is. Because mature people don't do that. Amen. There you go. That's free. The exponential power of unity. We've already talked about that a little bit. We are one. We are one. And when we are one, there is nothing that can stop the church. There's nothing that can stop the church. When we are unified, because there's going to be things that pop up. There's going to be things that, you know, anytime you're a leader, there's going to be misunderstanding because somebody's got to make the decision. Somebody's got to lead the way, and not everybody's going to either understand it or have all the information. You know, this is why I tell people, especially as your pastor, if you would please give me the benefit of the doubt. Because there's some things that I can't, if I'm helping somebody else, if I'm sharing, if I'm trying to help somebody else through their situation, you may see me make decisions that you don't understand. But I can't tell you the whole issue because you don't want me to tell your issue to people when you come to me, right? And so I can't tell you, well, this is why I'm doing this and this and this, and this is why that happened, okay? So you just got to give me the benefit of the doubt that I'm trying my best to work in a constructive way to reconcile and to move forward and to keep people saved and keep people together and you know, all those things. But we are one because nothing can stop us when we're together. Nothing can stop us. Now, I already mentioned Harold Hoffman, one of my favorite preachers, mentor, loved him. Some of my favorite things that he's ever said to me was just, Kevin, you and I need to spend more time together. You and I need to be better connected, is what he would say. And the fact that he would just call me by my first name, I thought, man, that's so special. that this man of God that's traveled all over the world, billions and millions of miles, preached in millions of different places, and here he is sitting in my car talking about wanting to be closer to me. I was like, wow, that is pretty humbling. But he always had this. This is one of my favorite phrases that he had. This is not provable, but it's probable. That's when he decided he wanted to speculate on something. And so tonight, this is one of his speculations that I thought was kind of cool. And so he was talking about the exponential power of unity. And the Bible says that in Revelation, it talks about how many angels there were. It talks about stars. And in one verse, it explains the stars or the angels. And it was 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands of thousands. And so he took the math of that and he came out. And again, this is speculation. This is not doctrine. So don't write this down, put it on Facebook, you know, make a doctrine out of it. This is not it. This is just total speculation. This is like what came first, the chicken or the egg. It doesn't really matter. Okay? So he said 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands of thousands. Thousands are 2,000s. And so he multiplied 10,000 times 10,000 times 2,000 times 2,000, and he came up with 400 trillion. That's a lot. And then in his speculation, he said, the Bible says that the enemy, Satan himself, the dragon, he drew away a third of the stars. And so if there's 400 trillion, after he drew away a third of the stars, then he's speculating that there must have been 600 trillion. Okay? And so this, again, he's speculating, right? And then he takes the God math that we talked about a little while ago. One can put 1,000. Two can put 10,000. And so if you multiply everything by 10, right, to the 10th power, you say 1,000, 10,000. Three can put 100,000. Four can put 1,000,000. Five can put 10 million. Six can do 100 million. And seven can do 1 billion, 8, 10 billion, right? So we're getting up there. And then he says you get to 12, and it's 100 trillion, and all you need is one more, and it goes to quadrillion, if you can count that high. And, of course, one quadrillion is much more than 600 trillion. And so this is, he said, Sister Ariel, he said, all we need is a baker's dozen. If we can get 13 people to be unified, then we can defeat every enemy that we call them demonic forces, fallen angels. And so again, it's not doctrine, it's speculation. But it just shows. It gives us a fun example, let's just call it that, of the power, the exponential power of unity. If we can just get 13 people unified. And I thought, he didn't say this, but it hit me, that it's not unusual that the Lord chose 12. And then we actually have 13 because Paul called himself an apostle that was born out of due season. So really, if you take the original 12, you subtract Judas from it, that makes 11. You add back Matthias, which they voted in to be the 12th apostle. And then you have the one born out of due season, the apostle Paul. You have 13. And guess what? If you have 13, that's all you need to defeat whatever enemy there may be. Amen. And again, it's just not provable, but probable. And so there you are in honor of Brother Hoffman. There is nothing that can stop us. The Bible says that there's an example in Genesis, and it's a negative example, but it proves a positive. In Genesis 11 and 1, it says, and the whole earth was of one language, excuse me, and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And so here we have the Tower of Babel. The people decided they were going to build a tower. And their purpose was to make a name for themselves, right? Verse 5 says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, notice this phrase, the people is one. They are unified. And they have all one language, and this they began to do. And notice God's assessment of what they attempted to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. God himself, even though they were building something they shouldn't have been building, they were building it for a purpose that wasn't really the right purpose. They were building it for themselves and not for God. And honestly, you have to realize this is after the flood. And not only was their desire to build a tower, make a name for themselves, but they wanted to have a place where they could escape the punishment of God, because they wanted to build it to the sky so that they'd have a place to run if the earth ever flooded again. And of course, we know God confused their language. They separate, went their own ways, okay? But the point is that God himself saw the power of working as one. What would happen if the people that call this church home and call me their pastor, call Way of Life Church their church, what would happen if we would work as one? Wow, what a harvest we would have. What a church it would be if we would work as one. Because God himself said, they're one, they're of one language, and nothing will be restrained from them. There's nothing that they can't accomplish. So, as I close tonight, what would happen if you and I endeavored to keep the unity of the Spirit? What would happen if you and I had a common purpose to build the kingdom, to win people, to love people into the kingdom, to minister to them, to minister to one another, to help those that are hurting, the less fortunate in our congregation, in our cities? What would happen if you and I decided we're going to work as one? I'm telling you, it would revolutionize the church. And it wouldn't just revolutionize the church, it would revolutionize the city. It would revolutionize your family. It would revolutionize your work. It would revolutionize your school. It would revolutionize your neighborhood, your city, your state, if the church would ever be as one. So we'll continue this next week, but why don't we stand together? We are fitly joined together. 53 years old, January 1st, 1971, I came into the world, and I was able to be a part of a family that put church first. And so no doubt, in my mind, the first place I went, except for home from the hospital, I was born downtown Baylor, Big Baylor, we call it. I went home to Pleasant Grove on the other side of Dallas. The second place I went from there was to church. And I'm thankful that I have never known one day without the church. If that's not your testimony, that's fine. You got here as soon as you could. But the best thing you can do for your children, for your baby, your teenager, your toddler, whatever, is give them the opportunity to never know one day without the church. Because we are fitly joined together. And do you know that one day the Lord is going to come back, and he's not coming back for you? He's not coming back for me. I know that sounds controversial, but he's coming back for his bride. His bride is the church. His church is the body. And so he's not coming back for individuals. He's going to judge us individually. He's going to reward us individually, but he's coming back for a fitly joined together body, the church. Amen. And we, you and I, are the imperfect parts of the perfect entity, because God purchased it with his own blood and he fitly joined it together. And next week we're going to talk about the differing offices and benefits of being in the church. What a blessing it is to get into the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your goodness, for your mercy, for your power. Thank you, Lord, for the church. I thank you for the people that love you, that love one another. Lord, I ask you to bind us together tonight with cords that cannot be broken. Lord, that you would bind us together with love and forgiveness and understanding and reconciliation, Lord, that we would forgive and be forgiven, that we would reconcile, that we would strengthen, that we would weep with those who weep, and that we would rejoice with those who rejoice. Let us be the body, and let us let you be the head of the body, because you are preeminent over all things. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord tonight. Praise God. Amen. Amen. God is so, so good. Thank you for your attention. Love one another. Make sure you greet everybody. If you don't know them yet, you have JR and Jasmine over here and little Ellie. Make sure you introduce yourself to them. Make sure you introduce yourself to Harmony. Make her feel comfortable. Roderick, it's so good to see you back there, my brother. God bless you. Greet one another. We'll see you this weekend. Parents, if you have students going to the lock-in, you need to go to the fellowship center.